This Sunday. Now, if you don't know me, by the way, my name's Nathan. I am the pastor here at Lynbrook. Such a pleasure to be with you. I didn't preach last week, but did I preach last week? No, I didn't preach last week. Okay. Hey, I'm officially off of prednisone, so in the next 3 months, I should be back to normal. It's really a pleasure to be with you. We are continuing a series called Confronting Christianity, where we are tackling some of the hardest questions that get raised toward Christianity, maybe even against Christianity, and we're aiming to answer these questions with reason, with empathy, and with biblical clarity. So we're aiming at this now, and we're doing the best that we can, but you know, when you have 30 minutes to preach a sermon, you can only go so deep, but I will point you to resources. So today, we're going to consider the question, hasn't science disproved Christianity? Sometimes you'll encounter people that say, you know what, science has pretty much disproved Christianity. Now, a lot of contemporary culture tells us that science and faith stand in deep, irreconcilable conflict. I mean, why think Christianity is true when science can tell us all we need to know about life and the world around us? I mean, isn't faith just really some kind of unnecessary add-on? I mean, aren't science and faith fundamentally incompatible? I mean, isn't faith irrational, and doesn't it impede science and undermine curiosity, discovery, and progress? At the end of the day, don't we have to make a choice between believing in God on the one hand and trusting in science on the other? I mean, do we? This is a question that you get asked a lot. I get asked this kind of question all the time. In fact, a couple of years ago, a young man came up to me, and he was trying to work through these questions. And I had an opportunity to sit down with him and talk through some of these things. And the truth is, it's going to be more than a 30-minute sermon to get through something like this. So today we're going to hit a few things. But he felt this tremendous pressure to kind of make a choice between faith and science. I mean, this was a serious dilemma to him. And maybe some of you have faced it. And what he needed was clear, rational answers. So what I pointed out to him is that the pressure to choose between faith and science is actually a false dilemma. Do you know what a false dilemma is? A false dilemma is when you're told that it's an either-or situation, that you have to choose either this one or that one. But the truth is, it's science and faith are not incompatible. Actually, it's a both-and. You can both believe in God and take science seriously without there being a contradiction or a conflict. Actually, faith and science are a match made in heaven. I mean, they complement one another. They don't contradict one another when they're done rightly. Now, both are tools that aimed at apprehending the truth and understanding reality. Both of them are kind of tools in a way, faith and science. And they're not in conflict, but actually they have deep concord. And the truth is, science furnishes faith with evidence that supports arguments for belief in God. Did you know that? I mean, take, for example, the second law of thermodynamics, that you know that the universe is slowly losing energy. It's kind of trying to reach equilibrium. And if the universe had been around forever, it would have run out of usable energy by now. Or maybe you look at the red shift. You know, it looks like the universe is expanding, that the universe began to exist. You know that any universe that has, on average, been expanding throughout its past has to have a finite space-time boundary. This is going to sound really technical, right? I won't continue to do that, but this is a thing called the Bohr-Guth-Vilenkin theorem. And I'm just pointing this out to say that the universe began to exist, but whatever begins to exist has to have a cause. But what could have caused the universe? Well, it'd have to be something timeless, spaceless, and immaterial, because you don't have space, time, and matter until after the so-called Big Bang, right? So, and then if you look at the fine-tuning of the universe, that the universe seems to be fine-tuned for intelligent, interactive life. Well, that's either due to physical necessity, chance, or design. It's not due to physical necessity, and the chances are like so extreme they can't be reasonably faced, so it must be designed. Now, these are a few kinds of arguments that science furnishes, pieces of evidence that support belief in God, not contradict it. Now, I've not teased out any one of those, and I'm not going to. If you've taken my apologetics class, I've done that. But let me point you to something, reasonablefaith.org. You can find all of this information there, and it will help you with that. But today, I'm going to look a little bit more broadly at some of these things, and how does science and faith relate, and does science really disprove Christianity? Well, but to realize how faith and science are compatible, it's important to understand what we mean by science. Right? So what exactly is science? Does anybody know? What is science? Well, science comes from this word skio, which just means knowledge. Science is simply a tool that helps us understand or gain knowledge about reality, or to help us get at the truth in some ways. Science is a tool to get at the truth. It's not the truth itself. This is an important distinction to bear in mind. Science is a it's an ends to a means to an end, but it's not the end in and of itself. And some people get this confused, but because contemporary culture often uses the term science as a synonym for truth. I mean, it's really a bait and switch. I mean, how many times have you read the headlines of something and it said something like this? What the science says about dot, 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 right? Here's what the science says about that. But it's kind of implying that science is the only and the final authority on all things that are true. I mean, it just is the truth. People will often say stuff like, well, the science is still out on that. Have you ever heard that? Well, actually, the science isn't out at all. It was there all along. It's just that the science hasn't been able to uncover the truth yet. And what I'm trying to say about this, as marvelous as a tool as science is, it's not the truth. It's just one tool at getting at the truth. Do you see that? There's a difference. And I think some of us have fallen for the bait and a switch in some sense. Still, the unconscious assumption that science and the truth are one and the same persists. But this isn't science. This is actually scientism. Now, what do I mean by scientism? Well, scientism is not, you can look at up here, there'll be a definition. Scientism isn't science, actually. It's a theory of knowledge, and this is important, that says that physical science is the only source of knowledge and that it's irrational to believe anything that can't scientifically be proven. Scientism unjustifiably assumes that physical reality is all that there is and that science alone can answer all questions. But why think that's true? I mean, why think that physical reality or what we can perceive and examine is all that exists? Why believe that science is actually the only tool in the toolbox for discovering truth or that it exhausts all the modes of knowing or apprehending reality? I mean, why believe that it's capable of discovering and understanding all of the reality and it has no limitations? I mean, and why even believe that reality is merely physical and that all the only things that are real are those things that can be measured or experienced through observation? Actually, it seems to me that reality is much bigger and grander than just physical things. In fact, do you know that physicists tell us that we perceive less than 1% of reality? Modern physicists tell us that. So what does that mean? That means more than 99% of reality is imperceptible and invisible to us. And I see no good reason to limit reality to merely the physical things that we can perceive. In fact, when our best scientists tell us, that's not true. And then, you see, in my view, scientism, this idea that, or what we might even call physicalism or naturalism, it is a kind of limitation that stifles the imagination and undercuts curiosity and diminishes wonder and impedes discovery and progress. I mean, why box the mind into some unwarranted limitations like this? Why work against wonder and discourage discovery? I mean, I think it's time that we kind of step outside the box and think outside the box. And Christianity actually invites us to do just that, not to limit ourselves to that less than 1% of reality that we can actually observe. And the Bible invites discovery, and it inspires wonder. In Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, it says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge." Now, notice what it says. Suddenly it says, "But there is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. Yet their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Now, this is a psalm of David, and I can kind of picture David being a shepherd boy. You know, before he was a king, he was out herding sheep. I grew up on a farm. We had sheep. And I can picture him out at night looking up. I've been in Israel. Looking up at the night sky and seeing the stars while he's herding his sheep. And I can just hear him saying something like this. Here in poetic language, David says that creation is declaring and proclaiming that God is the ultimate source of reality and that his intimate involvement in reality can be seen through his creation. In other words, creation is screaming at us even though you don't hear an audible voice. It's pointing to something. You see, the heavens, without using words, communicate knowledge about their creator, inviting discovery and inspiring wonder. And, you know, that's two things we can learn, is that God's creation invites discovery and it inspires wonder. But there is one thing, one point, if you walk away with it, it's not a well-written out point, but I want you to bear this in mind. There is one point, and if you look on the screen, you'll see it, one point that I want us to get. Science confirms Christian belief. It doesn't conflict with Christian belief. This is important because you don't fall for the okey-doke. All truth is God's truth. If science is done rightly, it's not going to conflict with Christianity. Actually, it will strengthen it. It'll confirm it in some sense. So even though there is no audible speech or words, creation's voice is calling out to the whole earth and pointing to the wonder of the Creator. But you see, not everyone hears this voice, or at least they don't hear it right away. And this invitation to discover, and not everyone has retained a sense of wonder, the kind of curiosity and wonder you might see in a young child. I love to see little kids, because they are filled with a sense of wonder. You blow a bubble, you take some bubbles and blow them, they think it's the greatest thing ever. They have this sense of wonder, and something kills curiosity and wonder in us as we get older. And you know what? That can impede discovery. You know, I happen to be this kind of a kid, you know, the kind of kid who heard creation's kind of call early, and I had this wonder and curiosity. This is a picture of me, some of you have seen this, with my sister Natalie when I was little. And don't be fooled by the cute faces. Because very early, I wanted to know why things were as they were and how they worked. So my dad, he used to tell me that as a toddler, you know, when as soon as I learned to speak, I would ask questions. And I would drive him crazy. Because I was like, but, you know, why is it like this? And he tried to give me an answer. But I didn't think his answer was good enough. So I said, but why that? And after a while, he got a little bit exasperated with me. And finally, he would just say, you know, shut up, you know. So I knew at a certain point, I was determined to get at the bottom of things, but I had to give it up with my dad. So eventually, I just, you know, avoided him on that. But you know what? This didn't deter my determination. Actually, I wanted to understand reality and gain knowledge and get at the truth. I mean, it was just like wired into me from an early age. So as I grew a little older, I read everything I could get my hands on about science. I mean, when I was real little, I was enamored with dinosaurs. I had these pop-up dinosaur books. Anybody have those? I knew all the dinosaurs. In third grade, I asked my grandmother, I was living with my grandparents at the time, if she would subscribe me to Popular Science magazine. It's true. And she did. And do you know what I read? Every month I got an issue, I read it from cover to cover as a third grader. I mean, what kind of nerdy thing is that, right? You know? Because I lived in the Midwest on a farm in the country, I had access to all kinds of things in nature and really various fields of science in some sense. I used to lay in our swing in the backyard, and Midwestern skies, because they lack light pollution, you can look up at the stars, and they are, I mean, it's, you can see so many stars. And I would lay there in the swing and kind of rock back and forth at night, and I was like, I'd be wondering about the cosmos, like how big it was and all these things. I was a bit of an amateur astronomer. We used to be able to sell Christmas cards. There was this kind of program you could get into, and you earn prizes. My brother actually sold a bunch of them and earned a telescope, but I remember when we got this telescope, the first time I looked at the moon, and can see craters and all these things. I was just blown away by this. So I loved astronomy. But you see, my curiosity and wonder didn't stop with astronomy. Because we grew up on 110 acres of farmland, it was woods and creeks and all these other things, there were all these geological features. I one time found a fossil, like a legit fossil in the creek bed, that had imprints of plant life, like it was very, very old. And I kept that in a little tin for a long time. I don't know whatever happened to it, but when I moved away to college, things changed. So I was interested in geology. And then, but we had plants on. I planted my own garden. I used to experiment with plants. So I liked plant biology, and we had all these animals, animal biology. I was into all kinds of things. But still, that wasn't enough for me. So I like to mix chemicals together. It's true. I mean, I was this kid. Yeah, I almost set myself on fire one time. This is truth. It's the grace of God in my life. I escaped with my life, but almost set myself aflame. Went to playing around with kerosene one time. Yeah, you're laughing, and this is still elementary school. So, and then I thought, well, chemistry isn't enough. So then I thought, what about physics? I mean, I started building magnets and compasses, and I like to refract light through it. Like my grandfather used to drink, so he had these vodka bottles that had these kind of. I used to put a little water in there, put it in front of a window, and watch it form a rainbow. You break down white light into its constituent parts. All these little things. But whether it was astronomy, very big, or geology, or biology, or chemistry, or even physics, you get lower and lower. I had insatiable curiosity that motivated me to learn and to love the tool of science. So when I entered university, I began as a pre-med biological science major and a Bible and theology major. I loved science. Now, why am I saying all this? Because I saw no conflict between the two. I mean, you can hold both of them. And, I think that sometimes we've fallen in society for this idea that you have to choose between one and the other. So, I'm not the only one who heard God's call very early for these things, though. Do you know there were other people that heard this invitation to discover him through his creation? Let me give you three guys that you might want to look at. Take a look at these. You might know it, not know it, but these are the giants of modern science, the founders of modern astronomy, chemistry, and physics. Do you know what they all identified as Christians? Kepler, Boyle, and Newton. I mean, they weren't just geniuses. they were certainly that, super geniuses. They didn't think that they had to choose between science and faith. They're pretty smart, And in fact, they would argue, and I would argue too, it was their faith that spurred on their scientific discoveries. They weren't ashamed of their faith, and we shouldn't be either. Still, shame's a powerful weapon, and it gets used against Christians all the time. Atheists often try to shame people into giving up their faith by claiming that believers are irrational or unintelligent. I've mentioned Daniel Dennett in the past. He's a philosopher, and he's categorized people into two groups, the brights and the dims. Not that I'm doing that to you right here. The brights and the dims. And he says the brights are obviously the atheists. They're more evolved, they know. But those dims, those people who irrationally believe in a God, well, not so bright. But, I think it's funny. Well, apparently the founders of modern science were the dims. They weren't that bright either. And, I don't know about you, but I'm okay being kind of keeping company with these guys. So I just, all that to say is, I don't think you should feel ashamed for one second for being a Christian. You can push back. Johannes Kepler, the founder of modern astronomy, Robert Boyle, the founder of modern chemistry, Isaac Newton, the founder of modern physics, were all men of faith. And each of them used the tool of modern science to help them get at the truth and understand reality. And perhaps they're not as bright as Daniel Dennett. I don't know, but I won't lose any sleep over it, I can tell you. And by the way, do you know this, that between 1901 and the year 2000, that 60% of Nobel Prize laureates were people of faith? I mean, rational faith is not an oxymoron. Faith isn't a blind leap, it's opening your eyes. and seeing what God has done. You can trust God, and you don't have to choose between faith and science. And if people tell you that you do, then you need to point to some of these guys. Some of the greatest scientific discoveries of all time, in the past and in the present, were discovered by people of faith. And it's actually, you need to tell them that Christianity proved to be the engine that drove scientific discovery. It didn't impede it at all. It wasn't a brake. It was an engine. And how do we know? Well, here's how we know. Modern science emerged at a very specific time in a very specific place. This has caused historians of science like Cambridge professor Joseph Needham to ask two questions. He says, why then and why there? Why did the development of the scientific method begin in the 16th and 17th centuries? Why then and why in Europe? I mean, there were smart people all over the world. Well, the answer to those questions might surprise you. So Needham and other historians of science discovered that the scientific method developed out of the Christian belief of three things. We'll put it up on the screen. First, the universe was intelligible and rational because it was created by a mind. So it could be, so we could use our minds to discover how it worked through reason and the use of our minds. Now, I want you to think about that. These early founders of science, they presupposed something about the universe, that it was intelligible and rational. The word rational implies a mind. So they thought, well, we can use our minds then to understand it. And secondly, the cosmos was created with order that can be discerned using math, logic, and various instruments. So they also believed that there was order to the universe. It wasn't just rational in that it was created by mind, but it had been created with orders so you could use things like math and logic to get at it. And thirdly, the universe is contingent and could have been ordered in various ways. It didn't necessarily have to be this way or that way. Now, why is this important? Well, before a person like Kepler, you can go back to, you know, a lot of people point out earlier astronomers, but the problem with them, they were following Aristotle. Aristotle thought, for example, the most efficient geometrical shape was a circle. So he said, orbits have to be circular. Do you know that most astronomers, even the ones that people say, well, the church was against those, actually, they had the wrong idea. They thought that necessarily orbits had to be circular. Well, these early founders of science, Christians, said God could have created the universe lots of ways. It's contingent. It doesn't necessarily have to be this way or that way. So you know what we have to do to figure out which way it is? We have to observe it. And you know what it turns out? Well, orbits are elliptical. They're not perfect circles. And all of this to say is that the modern scientific method came out of these three presuppositions based on the idea that there was a God, a mind behind it, who had created it with order, who could have done it any number of ways, so we need to observe it and test it. So this is why these three, this is how modern science formed. And these three presuppositions were part and parcel to the Christian belief in Europe during the 16th and 17th centuries. That's why it proved to be the soil and the fertilizer through which modern science grew. If you're standing on the shoulders of the benefits of modern science, you can thank their belief in God that drove this for those three reasons. Why then and why there? Well, it's because of the Christian worldview. So Kepler, Boyle, and Newton, they pressed the boundaries of knowledge and the development of the scientific method. And this method proved to be an effective tool for getting at the truth and understanding reality. But it is still just that, a tool, not the only tool, and the tool of science has its limitations. Did you know that? I mean, it's not all-knowing. There are many truths that the tool of science simply cannot prove. I bet you didn't know that. But let me give you five. Very quickly. First of all, science can't prove logic and mathematics. Did you know that? I mean, truths like mathematics and logic are presupposed by science, not proved by science. You have to presuppose that they exist. Logic and math can help us arrive at truth wholly apart from science too, by the way. Did you know that? You don't even have to engage in empirical study to get at the truth. Do you know Einstein, some of his greatest discoveries, which were later proven through observation scientific method, he actually just used logic and math to get at them. So, honestly, science just presupposes logic and mathematics. It can't prove it whatsoever. Empirical evidence can come later. Another thing that science can't prove are ethical truths. I mean, like good or evil. I mean, good and evil can't be scientifically established. Science can't offer a rational basis for objective moral values and duties. Do you know science can't tell you how to live, how to be good, what's right or wrong? Can't do it. And thirdly, truths like aesthetics, kind of like ethical truths, like what's beautiful? Can science prove that? You might say, well, maybe symmetry. But people have a lot of opinions on what's beautiful. Science can't tell you what's beautiful and what's virtuous. I mean, and here's a fourth one. Certain metaphysical truths, like the existence of the external world or other minds or the past. Do you know, you probably don't ever think like this. I'm the kind of crazy person that thinks like this. But I can't prove indubitably, meaning so that you can't doubt it, I can't prove that you even exist. Can't. I could be at home dreaming all this right now. I could be in the matrix. I could be a brain in a vat. I can't even prove the external world. You can't either, by the way. And I think I'm rational for believing you exist, or I'm preaching to myself right now. And it may not even be that great of a sermon. But you can't prove the existence of the external world or other minds or the past. Do you know Bertrand Russell, who was a mathematician and a famous atheist in the early 20th century? He said, you know, the whole universe could have popped into existence 13 minutes ago with all the features of looking old and you having the memories that you have, but they're not even real. You just think that there's a past. You can't even prove the past exists. But we just assume it, right? And I think I'm rational in believing that there was a past, that there are other minds other than my own, and that there's an external world. But I can't prove it indubitably, and neither can science. And fifthly, finally, and ironically, science itself is filled with unprovable assumptions. Science can't even prove science. I mean, so that if you could only believe what you can prove scientifically, you'd have to give up science. For example, the unidirectional constant of the speed of light is assumed in special relativity. You know, we say science, light moves at 186,000 miles per second, and it becomes the yardstick by which we measure everything. But do you know we don't know that light moves at 186,000 miles per second in one direction because you can't test it in one direction. You have to bounce it off a mirror and see how long it takes to come back. Maybe it's moving faster going there than it is coming back. We don't know. We assume that's right. But if I were supposed to believe the only things that could be scientifically proven, I'd have to give up the special theory of relativity and what the speed of light is, which is a tool by which we measure all kinds of things. My point is, whether it's logic and mathematics, ethical truths, aesthetic truths, metaphysical truths, or science, science has its limitations. The truth is, although science is a wonderful tool, it's not all-knowing. Not everything can be scientifically proven. In fact, ask yourself the question, can the statement, you should only believe things that can be scientifically proven, be proven scientifically? Can it? I mean, clearly not. So even though science is a great tool, it's got its limitations. And science is not a tool that's equipped to answer some of the most important questions about life, like, who am I? Why am I here? How should I live? I mean, where am I going? Those are important questions, aren't they? Science isn't equipped to answer those questions. I mean, for those questions, we need different tools. And this is nothing against the wonderful tool of science. I love science. If you can't tell by me almost burning myself up as a child, I love science. But like all tools, it's only useful for certain jobs. So we need more tools or gadgets in our toolbox. And I love gadgets. You know, a few days ago, or actually it was more like a couple weeks ago, I was in a Shelter Rock Church in Manhasset in Fellowship Hall, and I was sitting down with some friends, and this lady came in and her sunglasses were broken. And she asked me, can you fix them? A little little bitty screw comes out of the sunglasses. So the arm, I'll call it the arm, there's probably a better scientific name for that, had come off of the glasses. It just so happened I like gadgets. So in my office, I have this toolkit right over here. And I said, I think I can. This thing, I was like, you need a screwdriver with a very, very small tip. And I was able to help her. But here's the thing. This is a great tool for that. I wasn't going to be able to use a wrench to do it or a tire tool to do it. I mean, none of those things would have worked. I mean, science and faith are like this. I mean, they're tools that get at different aspects of reality. What works to fix the screw on her glasses won't work for anything else. I mean, it's not good to eat with, for example. It's not a great tool. You see, science is mostly concerned with answering the question of how. And faith often focuses on the question of why. There are two different questions, and let me illustrate it. Now, a person might see, if I had a burner here, I've done this before and actually had the burner up here, they might see a teapot boiling some water. And a person might ask me, why is it boiling? And they might mean something like how. And I'm like, well, you know, there's heat energy being transferred up from the burner through the metal, and it's heating up the water. It's putting energy into the water. It's exciting these water molecules, and they start to boil. And then you're seeing steam come out. But it's because heat energy is... Science is great at answering the how question. But, you know, actually, if someone asked me, why is the water boiling in this teapot? I was like, I want a cup of tea. I've got some friends coming over for coffee. Science can't answer that why question, right? Do you see what I'm getting at? My point is simply this. Science is a great tool that has limitations. All tools have limitations. So why is the water boiling? Well, it could be that heat energy is exciting water molecules, or it could just be, I want a cup of tea. And both are equally true. And science doesn't provide the answer for the why. I might also want to make some ramen with some hot water. And you know, by the way, I have a lot of Asian friends. I eat my ramen with a fork. And all of them tell me how wrong I am. The chopstick is superior. Okay, now I don't know which one is true. I just know that while a fork is a good tool to eat with, it's a terrible tool to change a tire with. Have you ever tried to change a tire with a fork? I mean, all tools have limitations, and science is no exception. Faith is a legitimate, rational tool for getting at the truth and understanding reality, a reality that is so much bigger than the physical world. And it can answer the why question, where science can't do so much. And faith can do more than just the why question. It can answer how and who questions as well. It can tell us how to raise our kids and live a moral life. Not only can it tell us why there is something rather than nothing. Have you ever asked the question, why is there anything at all rather than nothing? Science can't tell you that. God can tell you that. Faith can tell you that. But not only can it answer that kind of why question, it can tell us the who's behind the question or the creation, and his purposes for it. So not only does faith tell us why there is anything at all, it'll tell us who's behind it and what its purposes are. So discovering and understanding moral things, spiritual things, and invisible things requires a different set of tools, tools that science cannot provide. In fact, the visible world points to the invisible. We read earlier in the service, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then that passage, it talks about how the visible things are really held up at base by the invisible things. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Creation is screaming at us that there's a creator. Without audible words, visible creation is crying out and pointing to an invisible creator. But the question is, do we hear the voice of creation? Do we discern the invisible from the visible? Now, Some might say that this idea of an invisible God is just wishful thinking. You know, you're just merely projecting an idealized father figure onto the sky. There was a guy named Feuerbach that said just this. He was following Freud. You know, you guys, you Christians, you believers, you just really need a good father. So you just project it into the sky. There's no empirical evidence for such a being, they'll say. Well, that's not actually true. Christians do enjoy empirical evidence. And I wish I had more time to get into all the details, but let me just mention a few bits of evidence. I mean, there's evidence of intelligent design, if you look at the fine-tuning of the universe. And it can't be rationally explained through physical necessity or chance. And it seems like it was fine-tuned by a designer. And if you check out the teleological argument, at the reasonable faith, you can get into all the details. And then there's also testimonial evidence. Testimonial evidence counts for something. I mean, we go to court using it, right? And billions of people around the world testify to supernatural encounters and experiencing God. And this is not nothing. I mean, you may not believe it, but it's not like it's nothing. And finally, there's direct spiritual experience that cannot be explained by science, yet has verifiable empirical evidence. And let me tell you one story. Now, I've encountered God for myself. By the way, I don't think you need a single argument for belief in God. Do you know what? The Holy Spirit can give you the self-authenticating witness of the Holy Spirit is enough. But the good news is you've got more than that. You're warranted more in your belief more than just having that direct evidence, but you've got all kinds of other scientific things that actually is confirmatory. But let me give you an example of a direct experience that just science can't make sense of. One example of this is an event that happened to a woman named Maria. Now, Maria was visiting Seattle for the first time. She'd never been there before. And on the very day she arrived, she had a heart attack and was taken to Harborview Hospital in Seattle. She died, and it took some time to revive her. This is very well documented. Like, this is a very well documented thing. After she was resuscitated, she described a number of astonishing and inexplicable things related to her near-death experience. Because she spoke Spanish, a social worker named Kimberly Sharp was called in to communicate with Maria on the very same day as her near-death experience. All this happens the same day. Well, among the amazing things that Maria said while lying in the hospital bed while she was dead was that she floated out of her body and out the window of the hospital. She saw the hospital's ledge around the corner of the building, and on that ledge, a large blue canvas tennis shoe with a worn spot on the little toe and the lace under the heel of that shoe. She told this to the social worker who, with some of the hospital personnel, went to find it. And after searching some time, they located and retrieved the shoe. They had to go through like a storage area. Now, this is astonishing, right? It was exactly as Mary described. It was a large, blue, canvas tennis shoe with a worn little toe and the shoelace under the heel. And this was all the more amazing because Maria had never been to that area of the hospital before. It was her first day, actually, in the state, and the shoe could not be seen from the ground on the ledge. And more than that, there were no surrounding buildings with sufficient height that you could see it from outside that. There's no way she could have seen this. Yet Maria, who was interviewed by several other researchers, baffled them all that she could do this. Now, I don't know what that means for you, but for me, it seems to indicate there's more to us than just physicality. How do you explain that with science? Now, that's actually empirical evidence because you have a social scientist, the social worker, you have doctors and other things. They're verifying this. They just can't explain it. And all the researchers that have interviewed her, and it's been very well documented, there actually are files of these kinds of events that take place. And people just say, we can't explain it. People try to come up with explanations, but none of them fit. The bottom line is that there is no scientific explanation for this, despite there being all kinds of empirical evidence. Spiritual matters require spiritual tools. If you want to look at physical things, use physical tools. But if you want to look at spiritual things or things that are beyond physical things, you need to use different kinds of tools. Just like I don't use chopsticks or forks to change tires. You show me a person that can do it, I'll be very impressed. But But what the point is this: people who say that science can explain everything and that people of faith are irrational have put too much confidence in the tool of science. And they've unjustifiably limited the scope of reality to mere physical things, even though science tells us that we perceive less than 1% of reality. Intelligent, rational people have used science to build a vast library of things. And here's the thing that I can't quite understand with my atheist friends, is that some of them are very bright, and they build these huge libraries of information. And it starts with the very big astronomy and cosmogony and cosmology and astrophysics, and it narrows itself down. And you might imagine it like this. Imagine a bookshelf and brackets supporting each of the shelves. And maybe very on a macro level, you have astronomy. And you go a little bit lower than that, maybe you get down to geology. And the person who says astronomy, the universe, the cosmos can be rationally explained. And then, the geology can be rationally explained. Amen to that. I agree. And then you may go a little bit lower than that, and they look at biology. And they say, all biological life can be rationally explained. It's all intelligible. And then you go a little bit lower than that. You go to chemistry. And they'll say, you know what? All of this stuff can be explained. It's all rational and intelligible. And then they go a little bit lower than that, and they get to physics. They'll say, it's all can be explained rationally, and it's intelligible. So with each bracket supporting everything, they build this beautiful bookshelf filled with all of these bits of knowledge of science, from astronomy all the way down to physics, from the biggest things to subatomic particles, right down to a quark. And they say it's all intelligible and can be rationally explained. And you know what they do at the end? They say everything's rational except what's holding up. They will suspend the bookshelf in midair on nothing. Because you ask them, what makes it you say every bit of it's rational, but at bottom it's all irrational? There's just no explanation? It's not intelligible? That seems a little crazy to me. Isn't that convenient? I mean, that you try to tell me I'm irrational for believing in God, and that everything can be explained and is rational and intelligible. The word rational just implies a mind. And you're saying at base, at bottom, the foundation is irrational? Wouldn't it be better to say, actually, rather than suspending this bookshelf in midair on nothing, that everything is rational and intelligible because there is a mind behind it all at its foundation that made it rational and intelligible? That seems to make sense, because to me, it's a little bit of hand-waving there at the end. You're telling me that the whole cosmos is rational and intelligible, but at the end, it's what we call the taxicab fallacy. It's pointing to there's something rational and intelligible behind the whole thing, and at the end, you don't like it, so you wave it away like a taxi you don't want, because you don't like where it's taking you. That seems really convenient to me. See, science as a tool has helped us understand the rationality of the universe and has built a vast library of knowledge. But the truth is, you can't suspend it all in midair on nothing. You can't have all rationality suspended on irrationality. I mean, so is God merely the abstract projection of the human mind into the sky, a delusional desire for a father figure? Hardly. God concretely instantiated himself into human history. You know, it might be a good argument to say, you're all projecting this into the sky, but Jesus Christ came into the world at a particular time and a particular place. And there's empirical eyewitness testimony for that, and also direct spiritual experience. I mean, you can know the person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So has science disproved Christianity? Far from it. Science complements, it doesn't contradict Christianity. Science furnishes faith with evidence for God's existence. And in fact, modern science, so don't ever let anyone push you around with it, it stands on the shoulders of Christians who developed the scientific method. And insofar as science and faith are aimed at the same target, that is truth, they're going to overlap at times and complement one another. But all truth is God's truth, and when science and faith are practiced properly, they help us discover more about creation, and not just creation, but the Creator. And this Creator inspires us with an inexhaustible sense of wonder, because he alone can't be put in a box and fully understood. And this is what I love about being a scientist and a Christian. You know, if you study things enough, you get tired of them because you feel like I've got a handle on it. But just like the little kid that's running around mystified by bubbles, there's something about God that you can't plumb the depths of that will keep you curious and in a state of wonder. And this is the benefit of holding faith and science together. They're not enemies if they're practiced right. As the worship team comes, I want you to know that the God who created all of this, this isn't just some idea pie in the sky. He came into the world at a specific time in a specific place, concretely instantiated in a person. The Son of God becomes Son of Man so that the Son of Man can become sons of God. He shows up in history to give us a concrete example. We have empirical evidence for. And if you don't know this God, then I want to invite you to know him. If your faith has been challenged because you feel if this false dilemma, choose between science or God, then here's a time where we can turn to him and pray. Can we pray just for a moment? Father, I pray, Lord, that every person here today that has heard your word, everything that was of you, God, that you would move on their heart. First of all, for those of us who believe, and we thank you for strengthening our faith. But God, I pray that you confirm it all the more, God. For those of us that have been confused by this false dilemma between science and faith, God, I pray that you tear down every obstacle, God, that you would reveal yourself as the mind that created this entire rational universe. It's intelligible because it was intelligently designed by you, God. That we can say that we have a rational faith because what we look at in creation is understandable. It is rational. And that's because there was a mind like you behind it who ordered it, Lord, and that you made it the way you wanted. So, God, as we discover it more, God, let us discover you. And for those who don't know you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them through the presence of your Holy Spirit. And if you don't know Jesus, the Bible says all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord and he'll save you. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, that he came into reality, all you do is confess it. Say, Lord Jesus, I need your help. I don't do the things I'm supposed to. I've not been living morally or up to any kind of standard, God. Help me to live right. But God, I can't do that in my strength. So, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you forgive me of my sins. And Lord, I confess you as the Lord and the Savior of my life. If you prayed that prayer, Jesus takes up residence in your life in a special way. And you can know the Creator who made all this creation, including you. Amen. Well, now we're